2 Timothy this morning, chapter 3, and we're going to look at 9 verses, and I'll begin to read these verses, and then we'll make some comments on what the Apostle Paul would like us to understand regarding the days that we're living in. It says, "But now know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly was to be manifest to all, as theirs also was." So Timothy's teaching us in this text this morning that there is perilous times that are upon the earth. And the perilous times started when Christ first came and started his ministry, and they'll continue until he returns again. The definition of perilous means a time that is full of danger or risk, where people are exposed to risk of disaster or ruin. I think of the difficulty that's happening right now in China and the catastrophic illnesses that could prevail throughout the earth with this coronavirus, which is very, very difficult to get a handle on. More and more people are dying as the media is telling us about what's happening, and some manufacturers of drugs say that there's no cure for it. And if it gets out of control, it could be a pandemic where millions upon millions of people could lose their lives through this. And there's been other plagues throughout the history of the human race, the bubonic plague and other things that have occurred to the health of people that have taken out many lives. But not any issues such as major news reports of things like this occurring, but the issues of the culture and what's happening in the lives of people that live on the planet Earth now that are dealing with situations that are causing many, many difficulties upon the lives of many. And so Paul is speaking to Timothy regarding what it is he's dealing with in the days that they live, but also what it is that we're dealing with in the time that we live. And so this importance of knowing how to determine what is happening, we only have to look about what's happening in the lives of the people that we love and the people we care about, and perhaps maybe even in some of our own lives here today. The definition of what brings perilous times is that people will be lovers of themselves. And idolatry is the worst sin on the face of the planet. The first commandment in the Ten Commandments in the Book of Exodus is that you shall worship no other God, have no other God before the true God. And how many of us, for a period of time in our lives, lived in such a way that we didn't believe in a creator. We only believed in ourselves. We believed basically that we were God and that we had no need of anyone but ourselves to guide and direct our lives. And so the cross of Jesus was brought to this earth to help us to understand that every human being needs salvation and deliverance from sin. And Jesus said he's the light of the world. And people without Jesus are in darkness. And the warfare of the enemy every day on planet Earth is to work to oppose the truth of the Word of God. So today, for us who are believers, there's grace for us here through the Word of God. The idea of perilous times is somewhat different as believers when we look at the life that Jesus has come to give us, an abundant life, a joyful life, a prosperous life, a blessed life, a life of goodness upon the from the Lord upon us in the land of the living. But if you're without hope and without God in this world, then everything is bringing upon the people and the human race despair and hopelessness and deceptions, through the tricks and the lies of the devil. And Paul was talking to Timothy here this morning about the intensity of the fallen nature in the human heart that will increase in intensity and will be accepted and promoted by the society in a more aggressive way. I have never seen our country or this world react or respond to what's happening today unlike any other time in human history. It seems that today there's more intensive aggression against the church and against people who promote the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. To the point that even legislation is being sent down through the Senate and the House to minimize the impact that Christians can have in the culture, to prevent us from promoting the truth of the gospel and the truth and the teachings of the Word of God regarding morality and what it is that God says is an important issue for the human race to know. Basically, trying to silence the things of God and the Word of God. And so he gives 18 characteristics of people that are without God. And many of these characteristics, though, can also be in the lives of us as Christians. And so we just don't read this and think, well, we don't have these problems, we don't have these challenges, we don't have these sins, we don't have these issues. Every one of us have struggles. Every day we get up and we decide whether we're going to serve Christ or we're going to serve ourselves, right? The book of Joshua, Joshua said, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I pray that that's your desire every day as you get up, that you think about your day that's ahead of you, and you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I want your will to be accomplished in my life today, not my own. But it's very easy to be focused on ourselves. And so this is the sort of the overview of the human race and the way it behaves as we move closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Lovers of money. Money has become the focus of many people in our culture. The stock market's at a high that we've never had before. So everybody thinks about their 401k and their bank accounts. And there's nothing wrong with planning or saving money or prospering with your investments. But if your whole focus is on this more and more money so you can get more and more stuff for yourself, you're focusing on the wrong thing. He says that people are boasters, and usually people that love themselves are arrogant. People that love money are independent of God, and so they boast about their life. Why do they need God? They have everything they could possibly ever want or need in regard to their bank accounts. They're proud, it says. They're blasphemers, and blasphemers are basically people that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven of, and that's rejection of Jesus Christ. That's blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of the need of a Savior, we refuse to believe or repent and trust Christ, and so we're blowing off the gospel of people who are disobedient to parents. That's the first sign of rebellion in the heart of a human being. As a young child grows up and begins to challenge their parents and refuses to do what it is that they're being directed to do, they don't listen to the counsel of the parents. They want to listen to their friends or listen to the media or the culture, and so they show disrespect to parents. And we see that basically at an all-time high today with many homes that don't have a full family unit. Many homes today are being led by moms without dads, and there's no discipline and there's no direction. There's no pastor or priest in the home of the family. And so the children are being thrown to the wolves, basically, and they're trying to determine what's true and what's right based upon their own conscience, which has no conscience if they don't have Christ in their life. And then it says that people are unthankful. This is the heart of not being thankful to the Lord for all the blessings He's bestowed upon us every day. To get up and look at what He's provided for you in your family, in your health, and the things He's allowed you to have. When's the last time maybe we've said, Lord, thank you for what it is you've blessed me with? The tendency to be unthankful is an all-time high, where people want more of what they don't have. They're not thankful for what they do have. They're unthankful because they don't have what they think they need to have. And then this idea of being unholy and the ungodliness is shown more than ever through the media, through the movies, the films, the music industry. It is ungodly and it is against all truths of morality, and it's the spirit of Antichrist. And this is happening. The world is more ungodly and unholy than probably any other time than the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said his coming will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a horrible immorality, sexual immorality that occurred in Sodom, that God had to destroy that city. And one day he will destroy this present earth and the condition of the moral lives that people are living. God's patience is amazing, but there will come a time when he'll say enough's and enough, and judgment will fall. People who are unloving, don't have the capacity to love without the love of God in your heart. And people who are unforgiving, they won't let things go. They won't forgive people for sins that were committed against them. And the Lord's Prayer tells us that, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive others their trespasses. So if we're not willing to forgive others, it's a very dangerous thing. The Bible says that God will not forgive us of our sins. So we should ever, never have unforgiveness in our heart. People who are slanders, and people who slander say things about people that many times are not true, to destroy their character and to cause people to also talk about them and to backbite them. People without self-control. All over the face of the earth today, we see people that have lost control. And it doesn't take too long for you to understand that when you just go through your remote on the TV sometimes and you say to yourself, I can't believe this is actually being broadcast on public television. People who are brutal. I read about these things in the media where people are killing their children brutally, savagely, without any kind of conscience. So many people would love to have children, and you have people that are killing their young babies for no reason, drowning them or burning them or just the most horrific things that they're doing to children. Of course, the movement of aborting babies is continually moving on and moving on in our society and our culture. And thank God the president's going to be at the pro-life march tomorrow, the first president in the history of our country. Now, you might not have a lot of respect for President Trump one way or the other, but I thank God that he's going to stand there and be there at that march on behalf of the unborn children. And pray for that march tomorrow, that the country will take notice to the horrible sin of abortion. And then this idea of despising good, and the Bible represents good, the truth of God's heart, His Word, and people despise this Word of God anymore. People who are traitors, and they betray their conscience to God, and they betray one another. People who are headstrong, they won't stand reason, they won't listen to any kind of wisdom that would come from God. Their minds are so focused on what they think and what they believe is true that they'll just ignore anything that comes from the truths of the Word of God. People who are haughty, and that's being arrogant and walking around like you got it all together and you're better than everybody else. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The industry of pornography is fueling the resources and the dollars and the profitability internet, and people are going to great lengths to get involved in perversion and things that are destroying their own lives and the lives of other people. And this idea of pleasure is just out of control. And then having a form of godliness but denying its power. And so you have people that are in churches, and they could be here today, they could be us, where we have this form of being spiritual, but inside we're far from God. We live as though we are part of what Paul is declaring about the perilous times and the perilous people that will be living throughout the days before the return of Jesus Christ. And so these characteristics I've just read, these are the profiles of the hearts of the human race, the people that are without hope and without God in this world. And they manifest these flawed and ungodly ways of living every day of their life. And it wasn't too long ago that I was one of these kind of people, and I know you were too, because we're all born in sin. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, the good news that God made us alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. This is the way I used to walk, and the way all of us, many of us walk, according to the course of the world, whatever the world dictated to you that was cool and it was culturally relevant, you would go that way, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, it says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Amen. Children of wrath. Many people will say, oh, we're all children of God. That's all kumbaya. You know, we're all God's creation. You know, well, we're God's creation, but we're not all children of God. There's children of God, people who are born again, trusting in Jesus Christ, new life saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and there are children of wrath. And everyone who's without Christ and without God in this world are under the wrath of God. It tells us in John 3:36 that he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you think about all these descriptions of the human race, and I'm sure you know people that live this way, that act this way. This is their whole focus of their lives every day, themselves and self-focus. And the only way that they're going to change is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The only way they're going to know the truth is if we tell them, or someone tells them. The purpose of Grace FM is that people accidentally fall on the radio and they hear something. The young man here today that heard the gospel in the prison and accepted Christ, and he's been fellowshipping with us now. What a blessing that he could hear the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God has to come from you and me. It's being silenced in the culture. The media won't talk about things that are good and pure and just and a good report. It's only going to broadcast perversion and negativity and ungodliness. And it's depressing even to watch the news. I don't really listen to it. It's bad news. I need more good news. Amen. The good news comes from the Word of God. The bad news comes from the media continually. And so he warns us that those who live this way and act this way, they can deceive you and they can have this form of being Christian or godly, but they deny completely the power of a changed life. And it says from these kind of people, turn away. Don't hang out with them. It's very, very dangerous to be involved with people that are living this way. They want to pull you back into that slavery of being in bondage to sin and being controlled by the evil one. Jesus spoke to this idea of hypocrisy in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 23 through 33. I want to read this because this is reflecting what it is that the apostle is teaching us today about hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leader of the time. And many of the churches today are being led by Pharisees and people who are attending churches. Many of them are hypocrites. They say they believe one thing, but they live as though they don't believe anything. He says, you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you thought to have done, these you thought to have done with leaving the others undone, blinding guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion, self-indulgence, you know, lovers of self. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? And so when I was in Jerusalem many years ago, I looked out over the hill there, where Jesus looked over the city, and he wept seeing sheep without a shepherd. And you can see the white sepulchres. They're just beautiful, the tombs. They're above the ground, and when the sun shines on them, they're just glistening and bright and just basically white, pure. But I thought about that verse when I was there, that they look so cool on the outside and so righteous, whatever. But Jesus said, these sepulchres are full of dead man's bones. And so God sees the heart. He knows what's happening in each of us. And his word is the only thing that can expose what's in the heart. You and I can look at each other and we can't see what's in each other. But God has the capacity and ability to look into every human heart. And so he warns them about these days that are upon the earth at the time of the apostles, but also even more so now as we get closer to the return of the Lord, the escalation and the intensity of ungodliness will grow and increase. And so he says about these false teachers in verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you had this Gnosticism I was talking about last week, where they said the body is corrupt. You can't fix it. You can't improve it. It does what it wants to do. It's independent of your conscience, your spirit, your soul. So they basically taught a false teaching that the body wants immorality. So you just let the body have immorality, and no big deal. It's all going to, you know, die, and it'll be, you know, you'll be free from it. You won't be bothered by it anymore. So this false teaching went around, and women that were gullible, that were always listening to all the false teachers, invited these teachers into their houses. And what would inevitably happen, the immorality would occur. And these women were loaded down with all kinds of sins, and they were taken advantage of. But they were also taken advantage of because they weren't willing to listen to the truth of the Word of God. They were led away, it says, by various lusts. And so they were always trying to learn something, but what they were learning had nothing to do with what could change their lives. It was like philosophy. It was humanism. It was a new age of theories and doctrines that had no foundation of truth outside of being rooted in the liar, the enemy, who continually wants to deceive people. And so this idea of always learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to learn about the truth of God. It's as simple as that. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, there's only one way to make people holy, set them apart. And Jesus' prayer was, sanctify them in or through the truth, his truth. Thy word is truth. There's only one way we can be made holy, and that's through the washing and regeneration of the Word of God as it flows from the teachers and the preachers that are endeavoring to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. There is this phrase that's been out for years, and it's really insightful in what the author meant whenever he said this. But he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The more you're in this book, the Word of God, the less you're going to want to sin. It's going to empower you. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to give you right thinking and right behavior and right attitude, right desires. But you get away from this book, you're going to start slipping into sin. And many of us know that. Don't allow yourself to get out of the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews warned us about this aspect of our conscience and our heart, and how God sees things, and what he says about the Word of God. And the Word of God, it tells us, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So even today, you could be daydreaming, you could be sort of listening or not listening, whatever, but outside of this Word being preached, nothing can penetrate your mind or your heart regarding the will of God and the plan of God for your life. It's so beautiful that this is a supernatural book. It's living. And it cuts all of us. And it deals with the things that are in our heart. And thank God it does. Because we can change. We can repent. I'm thankful that every day of life is a new beginning. We take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and it reminds me, the Lord says, it's a new beginning. Start afresh. Get away from the things that are destroying your life. Get away from the things that are a waste of time. And let's recalibrate how you're living your life and what you're focusing upon. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of God's sacrifice in Christ. But then he goes on to say that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. So all of us are going to stand before the great tribunal of God one day. Believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be tried for how we lived our life, not for salvation, but how we lived our life from a standpoint of working for the kingdom of God. And if we've wasted the days and just live them for ourselves, which we can do easily, our lives will have no significance in eternity. They'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Everything will burn, but the Bible says we'll be saved as though by fire. We'll still be in the kingdom because of what Christ has done for us, but we have nothing to lay at his feet because we've lived for the sake of ourselves and our own self motives, selfish attitudes. And then the great white throne judgment, which every person who has never believed and accepted Jesus Christ will stand at the judgment of God. And they'll be without excuse. I asked someone recently, I said, if you had to stand before God and give an account of your life, and he asked you a question, why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? The person told me, like many people would say, and many of us have said at one time, well, it's because I've lived a good life. I've been a good person. I've done good things for people. And, well, that's nice, you know, to try to be a good person, do good things for people. But that can't get you into heaven. Only Jesus can get you into heaven. And so the mockery is there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're saying somehow that in our righteousness, our own righteousness, we can somehow be acceptable to God, and it completely eliminates the need for why God had to send Jesus into the world to die for us, because the only way we can become righteous is by God dying on the cross for us, for our sins, and forgiving us. And so as we had the conversation, the person told me what she thought the answer would be, and I said, well, that's the wrong answer. So as I began to talk with her, she began to understand, and then we asked the question again, well, what would be the right answer? Well, Lord, you would let me in because of what you've done for me. And it's as simple as that, isn't it? Of understanding the truth of the gospel. But most people don't have the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel. And that's why Christ has established his church. And that's why there's the Bible. And that's why there's evangelists. That's why there's missions. That's why there's radio and TV, that the word of God can go out throughout the ends of the earth. And so he talks about the history of this two people here, Jannes and Jambre. It says in verse 8, they resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambre are the people in the book of Exodus. Their names aren't written in there. It's from Jewish tradition. That's how Paul got these names, or who they were. But basically what happened was, whenever Moses was doing the miracles to impact people to teach, so the ability to teach comes from gentleness, not intellectual proudness, and then to be patient with people. And someone told me at the men's breakfast yesterday, someone mentioned it, that Jesus was an expert at asking questions and then listening. And maybe that's the first thing we should do when we're with people, to find out where they're at, what they're thinking, what their background is, and then have the wisdom from God then to know how to maybe talk about something, right, or not to talk about something. And that's patience. Jesus is the epitome of patience. In humility, and of course Christ was always humble, in humility we correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So whenever you are dealing with something that's difficult, it has to be done this way, the way the apostle is teaching Timothy. And that in the midst of that gentleness and that humility, God may be able to correct, because their hearts are soft, they're not, you know, rejecting, they're not hard, they're open at this point in time maybe, that God's able to do this work in the lives of the people who are in opposition to the will of God. And that God, by His grace, would grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. And then in verse 26, as the worship team can come forward, it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Coming to their senses. The Greek understanding of this phrase, coming to their senses, is like someone awaking out of a drunken stupor. You ever been around a drunk? They start getting sober a little bit. When they're drunk, you can't talk any reason or rational to them. But as they sober up a little bit, they start hearing, and yeah, I shouldn't have done this. And they begin to think, and they begin to be more open to the problem that their life is in because of their stupor, their drunkenness. And the beautiful thing of this is that as we minister the way the Lord's teaching us, that many people in your life that are deluded and deceived and confused may have the opportunity to escape the snare that the devil has taken them captive by. And we don't understand sometimes that whenever we're looking at the struggles of people's lives, people are broken. They're confused. They're captive to the evil one and his way of thinking. And Jesus is a good shepherd, right? And we learn from him. He says, learn from me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. He ministered with wisdom. He ministered with love. He ministered with gentleness. He ministered with grace and patience and mercy and forgiveness. I don't know about you, but when I think about God's patience with me, it's beyond anything I could ever explain to you. His goodness to me, His mercy, His grace and His forgiveness. And it continues to this day, the goodness of God. He's merciful, and we're to be this way to people. And we had an illustration years ago at a pastor's conference, and Pastor Chuck told us, and I'll never forget this. He said, when there's an accident, and there's tragedy or blood and broken bones and all this stuff going on, there's two people that usually get to the scene, and usually the first people that get there are the paramedics, the ambulance. And when they get there, they're not trying to pinpoint blame and, well, let me speak to the person who's responsible and let me, be able to diagnose who's at fault and all that kind of stuff. All they're doing is they see people bleeding and they're putting bandages on them. They're helping hemorrhaging. They're saving lives, right? And that's what our Lord does for us. The enemy is the accuser. He hates us. He wants to pinpoint blame continually. He wants to work in your life that you're more of a critic than a person of grace. You're more of a judge than a person of humility. And so he encouraged us as pastors that we're called not to be the people who are investigating the accident. We're to be the people that don't need the details. We just know people are hurting, they're broken. We tell them how he healed us, and then we share with them how he can heal them. Amen. And we can then be vessels of honor, to be used by God as vessels of honor. And many of you, pretty much all of you here in this church, have been a vessel of honor into my life. As I watch you, as I see your love for Jesus, as I see you follow him and desire to serve him, I know that's the main focus of your life. But you need help in that, as I do. We need to get better at that, don't we? We need to get better at being vessels of honor. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you this morning for the simple teaching of your word. It's so practical. And thank you, Lord, that first of all, making it real to me. So somehow, Lord, your people would be able to see it be real in their lives as well. It takes work. It takes study. It takes being in your presence, God, to be able to become like you. And Lord, this is a desire of your heart for your church, that we would represent you as vessels of honor for you. Pray for everyone who's here today, Lord Jesus, that they would be a vessel of honor for you in their home, in their marriages, with their kids, with their employers or employees, Lord, and the places they go, and school and college and sports, whatever it might be, Lord, that they are conscious all the time to be a vessel of honor unto you. I pray, God, that they would take the time to pursue the very things that you told Timothy to pursue. And you clearly told us if we want to be a vessel of honor, we need to first cleanse ourselves of the things that get in the way of us being used by you as a vessel of honor. So, Lord, as a church, we ask you to cleanse us, to purify us. We repent even now, Lord, of anything in our life that isn't right. We ask you, Lord, to help us in relationships where maybe we've caused heartache or we've caused difficulty or they've caused us difficulty, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would help us to be peacemakers and that we would be able to be used by you to see hearts and lives reconciled unto you and to one another. We thank you, God, again for being able to be on the air today, and we pray that the people who are listening will also think about these things as well in their own hearts and lives. And take this time with you this morning to allow you to settle things in their hearts as well. And we bless you and we praise you and we give you glory for all these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. You could all stand up and worship the Lord.
There's no coincidences in God's economy, but this was God saying, yeah, hey, this is a great nation. I'm going to preserve this nation. God was saying that to David. This is a great nation. I'm going to preserve this nation, and I'm going to preserve you and your heritage and your line through all of this stuff. So with all of that said, I hope you appreciate the maps and stuff. I like them. But all of that said, let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this time, and we do thank you, Lord, for just the history and the interesting connections that we can make throughout history and throughout Israel's history and throughout our own history, through Israel and the Hebrews founding with King David and the territory and the land and the conquering, and Washington and the conquering and the taking control of the land and so forth, and knowing what's going on. And the people recognize that, Lord. Not only did the writer of 2 Samuel recognize that the Lord made David victorious wherever he went, you know, the writers and the Indians and so forth knew Washington was protected and that there was something special about what was going on at this particular time. The hand of God was upon these things. So we thank you, Lord, for knowing this and for having this revealed to us and to be able to be able to understand it and to know it and to relate it maybe. So pray, Lord, that as we go about our week, we would be encouraged by this. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A biblical worldview. Because if you don't vote a biblical worldview, you're like these three that rebelled against the truth of Moses. God help us. Amen. Smile. Let's take the stones outside, right? Father, we thank you, Lord. God, all we're just talking about what your word says here today. It's not Clark or it's not anything but you, Lord. Your word is holy. You are holy and just and righteous. You're merciful. You're forgiving. You're slow to anger, slow to wrath. You're compassionate. All of us in here, probably most of us as adults, know that, Lord, you're so patient with us. We did so many things against the truth of your word for a period of time in our lives, God, and we didn't bother us. And then you saved us, and then all of a sudden we got a new heart, a new conscience, and then we start being challenged by things that we used to do that we thought were okay, that no longer are okay. And you begin to clean us up. You sanctify us. You transform us. You change us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's a miracle. And Lord, help us as Christians to be reminded of where we've come from, so that when we talk to people,